Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians? Going to take a little bit of recapping. It's been 2 weeks. We had communion service in 1 Peter last week. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the thought of the preeminence of Christ. And I want to recap that a little bit because of its importance. And let's begin with prayer. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. I should qualify my statement. My wife, she still looks young. But when I see myself in a picture, I'm shocked. Anyway, well, we saw the preeminence of Christ in, I'm not going to turn to the verses, but just a little recap here. Preeminent in relation to creation. He's before creation. He created everything. He is created for him, and he sustains it. He's preeminent in relation to the church. He is the head of the church who gives growth and guidance to the church. He is preeminent over principalities and powers. He's their head. He created principalities and powers. He is preeminent in preaching. We preach Christ, Colossians 1:28. And he is, all the wisdom and knowledge is found in him. Colossians 2, preeminent in relation to wisdom. He is wisdom personified, Proverbs chapter 8. He is to be preeminent in our growth as we receive Christ Jesus. So walk ye in him, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. This is a good one. He should be preeminent in our focus. What's our focus? Now we're here to focus on him, but we want to all the time be off looking to Jesus, right? Set your affection on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. He should be, his word should be preeminent in us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Everything should be done unto him. Worship, Colossians 3:16. He goes into the home. He gives the guidelines. Employment or servant and master relationship. Whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything ought to be for him. I think I've given the illustration, my grandmother, after I was saved, I was always witnessing to the family, you know, and she said, why do you always emphasize the cross and religion? And there's your education, there's your health, there's your family, there's your religion, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't cut it up like that. There's Christ, and he's the one who's over the whole thing. And she did trust Christ at the end. And then Christ should have, he has the preeminence, brethren, but do we give him the preeminence? That's the application of that subject. What do we consider? Jesus said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter had the right answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. And of course, that's salvation. And do we consider that it's all sufficient for us? He is, you know. He's all sufficient for us. Do you consider, I don't mean this in a light way, he is your best friend. You know, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the Lord. He won't let you down. And so does he have the first place in our lives, our homes, our church? Is he our first love? Is he our first goal? And so you can see how important this subject is, how important this epistle of Colossians is. And he is combating Gnostic error, where they claimed higher knowledge, worship of angels, false asceticism, minimizing Christ's person and work. And so Paul emphasizes that spiritual wisdom and understanding is found in Christ, and we have all the fullness of Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have the fullness in him. So with that recap, you get the idea of the book and where we're going, and we'll see that as we go through. Let's look at the introduction now in Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have three thoughts here in this greeting or introduction of his epistle. And you have the writer, Paul. Timothy's with him. You have the recipients, and you have five different descriptions of them in verse 2a. And then you have the blessing here, grace and peace. Now, this is common in Paul's introductions, but it's all with great meaning. And there's a little more in this introduction in description of these brethren here. Now, Paul, he's obviously the writer. He mentions it in chapter 4, 18. He says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. He's in prison still. It's a Roman imprisonment in epistle. And Paul is an apostle, which means a sent one. Now, there's a sense in which all Christians are sent, right? As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. But this is an official position as an apostle in Ephesians 4. And for time, we may quote where I can. It says, speaking of the spiritual gifts, Christ ascended up on high and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the apostles was the highest office in the church. Ephesians 2:20 tells us the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So an apostle was a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a commissioned ambassador for Christ, empowered by him to act as his representative. It was very important that we had apostles in the beginning because we didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. And they were those who received direct revelation from God and wrote Scriptures, many of them. And so the early church needed a voice that they knew was authoritative. We don't have apostles today, just like the old illustration. They're part of the foundation. You lay the foundation one time, and there's no longer a need. We have teachers, pastor teachers today. We don't have prophets either. Prophecy shall cease, 1 Corinthians 13. And we don't have an option of what to preach. Preach the word, bringing out what the apostles and prophets have handed down, what God has given unto us in inspired Scripture. One of the qualifications to be an apostle was to see the risen Christ, which Paul did, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, we studied it in Acts chapter 9, and he's on the way, you know the story, on the Damascus Road, and to take apprehend Christians, take them to be disciplined in Jerusalem, and a light brighter than the sun struck him down. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard to kick against the goads. Lord, what would you have me to do? So that was his view, his sight of the risen, glorified Christ in his case. 1 Corinthians 9, he includes that. He says, haven't I seen Christ? And so he was a legitimate apostle. Now, he says something very important here that has application for you and I. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't choose this. The Lord chose this for him. He was appointed to this. This is a divine appointment. And let's go to Galatians on this. In Galatians, he especially defends his apostleship, being accused, I suppose. He does that in 2 Corinthians as well. In Galatians 1:15. Well, let me go back. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then notice verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. So he realizes all the preparation before salvation was from God, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so Paul was definitely called by God. And we know that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Galatians 2, Peter and John gave the right hand of fellowship, Peter, James, and John, the right hand of fellowship to Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. They were apostles to the circumcision. So he knew what his calling was. Now, What does it have to do with you and I? Well, what he says is under inspiration here. But also, you notice that phrase, by the will of God. Does God have a plan for your life? Is it already mapped out? Sure he does, you know. And I'm not saying we don't have a free will. We do. But you know what we ought to do with our free will? Choose to do what God called us to do. Paul did. And if you go to... let's go to Romans 12, first of all, because here I think is where it takes place in a Christian's life. Salvation is one thing, and that's eternal, and that's complete, because Jesus' work on the cross was complete. But dedication is another thing. And it doesn't add to salvation, I'm not saying that, but there's a certain consecration that God is looking for in a Christian's life. Paul had it, I believe, early on. Lord, what would you have me to do? And God was working on him up until that time, you know. It's hard to kick against the goads. God works with his own. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, it means yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that's a voluntary thing. I beseech you. And it's realizing the mercies of God. He saved our souls by his grace. And therefore, I'm offering myself to you, Lord, on the altar. And when one does that, well, it's a living sacrifice. You know, in some respects, it's harder than martyrdom because it's for life. And it's holy. You're set apart. God takes you up on it. It's serious, acceptable, and it's a reasonable, it's a rational, intelligent service. Now, notice verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does God have a plan for our lives? Yes, he does. And it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. It may not always be realized in the Christian's life, because we do have a free will. So God's looking for that free offering. Here I am, Lord. And with that, by the way, I won't read further in Romans. He talks about spiritual gifts. So you want to discern what your gift or gifts are and then get plugged in, right? There's a whole lot of gifts here that are already plugged in, and that's what makes a church. And another analogy would be like stones in a building. You know, it takes everyone. It's a joint effort, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, Paul had his place. He knew what it was. It was by the will of God. He had that confidence. And don't you think when he went forth to serve as a missionary, as an apostle, and he went through all that suffering, he fell back on that thought, I'm called of God to do this. This is his will for my life. And I'm going through this suffering because it's part of what he's called me to do. So it's a wonderful thing. Now let's go to Ephesians 2 on this thought of God has a plan for our lives. And he has a will for us in... By the way, Satan has a plan for our lives too, you know. He'd like to sidetrack us in a different direction. In Ephesians 2, well, let me go back and read the context, 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's a given, right? Unmerited favor, no works at all. Jesus' finished work is the basis. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There it is. God has a plan. And so we want to walk in that. And there's the fulfillment of our lives, brethren, in accomplishing that. Well, I wanted to make application on that. Let's go back to Colossians 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 1 again. And Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. He says that. 1 Timothy 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1, Acts 16, after his grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois had the spiritual input in his upbringing. From a child, he learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make wise into salvation, Paul says. Paul picked the fruit. You know, it generally, when you witness, like we go out and knock on doors, if there is a response, it's because somebody else has already done some watering or some planting and watering. And if you do get to pick a fruit, the groundwork has been done. Well, that's what Paul did with Timothy. And he says he's our brother. Now, Timothy was one who was very like-minded and a kindred spirit with Paul. We know that. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, we see something of him. He did serve as a son with a father in Philippians 2. In verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. Now there were others, you know, there was Luke, there was Titus, there was Aristarchus. But I believe what he's saying, and nobody else available at this point, who would naturally care for their state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And so, that tells you a lot about Timothy. And there are other places, too. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says he's a beloved son and faithful in the Lord. And he also said he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. So, he's a totally different temperament than Paul. That doesn't make any difference. This isn't based on personality, you know. Jeremiah was different than Elijah, but they were both prophets of the Lord. So God chooses the instrument. He works through them. Timothy was such a one as well. And it'd be quite a training, wouldn't it, to be with the Apostle Paul and on those missionary trips. So there's the writer. Paul obviously wrote it, but Timothy's with him, our brother. And now he goes into the addressing here, the recipients. And there are five things that are important to see in this one verse. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, it's all talking about one group here, but I want to break this down a little bit because of how important this is. Now, you've heard the illustration maybe one too many times about Darnell Barnhouse on the train, and he's with four nuns there, if I remember the story right. And he asked them, have you ever met a saint? And they said, well, no. Would you like to meet one? I'm Saint Donald. And the point being that every Christian is a saint. You don't get elected in because of your merit after you die. And so he's addressing them as saints. And now, how are we made saints? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. We're washed in the blood of Christ. We are set apart. We touched on this in Charlie's funeral. By the way, I wanted to mention, you know, we've had five funerals within a year here. But when believers, whenever it's so, it's like a worship service. But we're ready for some replacements to come in too. Replace the ranks. God will supply. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now notice that word sanctified, same Greek root word, saint, sanctified, holy, all the same. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it's by the cross that we're sanctified. It has nothing to do with human merit. It's trusting Christ died for our sins. He washes us in his blood. We're set apart. We're saints. And we've been studying, enjoying the study on Corinthians, Ben's doing. Later on, we'll get to chapter 6 where Paul mentions an ungodly kind of background. And he says, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified by the Spirit of our God. And by the way, the Corinthians, that was such a sinful city. It even had the nickname of to Corinthianize was to be immoral. And so that was brought out early in his study. A saint, though, was the title given to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians the first chapter there. The Romans, they're also called saints. So set apart ones, made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a certain inference about that, though, isn't there? Because if you're set apart to God, it does involve a holiness, and it is a position, we need to understand that, but with the privilege is the responsibility to walk worthy of that, right? We want to be saintly, And we want to be like it. I always I think of Robert Chapman with this, where even the Catholic priest in the town where Robert Chapman was said, "Now, if anyone's a child of God going to heaven, it's that Robert Chapman." And he wasn't even a Catholic. And so Robert Chapman had that reputation. He lived Christ. It's easier to preach it than it is to live it, you know. Well, to be a saint is a great responsibility that involves consecration, where we want to worship Him, live for Him. We are His. Now, let me go on, the second designation here, to the saints and faithful brethren. Now, this could be rendered believing ones, and we know that's how you enter into this fellowship, this association, to be part of the family of God. You believe, right? And by the way, that's mentioned 98 times in the Gospel of John. It's been called the Gospel of Belief. It says these signs are written, these miracles of Christ, that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing you might have life through His name. You know the basic verse, it's been called the Little Bible. You kids know this. Maybe you can quote it, huh? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And isn't there a simplicity about that? It's a gospel of belief. It is just by faith. And some will say, "Well, that seems too easy." It wasn't easy for God. Become a man, go to the cross, live a sinless life, go to the cross, bear our sins, rose in victory. So that's it. That's an application of that passage for sure. But it does seem that there's more involved in the way the word is used. Faithful ones, this would be those that are loyal to Christ. Believers, but also loyal to Christ. Those that are steadfast and have a trustworthiness to God and to others. The Bible says, I think it's in the Proverbs, "A faithful man who can find." Nehemiah 7, maybe I won't turn there for time, but Nehemiah, after he built the wall, had to leave somebody in charge as he went back to his role as cupbearer. And it was his brother whom he says was more faithful than most. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, "Commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's one of the responsibilities in the ministry, right? You hand down the torch. You're giving the word that the gospel can carry on. Commit the same to faithful men, trustworthy men. And, you know, in the end, when we come before Jesus Christ and we're going to give account, there's a couple things we would like to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Not trying to infer there's any merit, but reward will be based upon faithfulness. And you could connect that too, couldn't you, with the will of God. We want to be faithful with what God has called us to do. Not what somebody else is called to do, what God's called us to do. Be faithful. And how you end the race is qualified by that faithfulness. If we can have a faithful ending, that'd be a glorious thing, wouldn't it? Like Paul, "I fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up." And so, the saints and the faithful, believing brethren, but trustworthy brethren, those that you could count on. And then, he calls them brethren. Now, this, of course, speaks of the spiritual family. And let's go to Ephesians 2:19, where this is spoken of. It's wonderful, isn't it, to not only have a physical family, but a spiritual family. I appreciate what Bill said, the support. And it's good, right? It is a spiritual family to support one another. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. And notice in chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, it's a household. And as such, we want to live in harmony. And we want to love as brethren. We want to edify one another. We want to, now if you could compare it with your own family, brothers and I had one sister, She'll be 70. I kid her about being over the hill, you know. And we really didn't get along as kids. We do get along now. But that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you have got that unity in the spirit and a bond of peace in your natural family, but in your spiritual family. And Psalm 133, when there's a unity, it's like, how's it go? Can't quote it. I'm going to turn there. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren, in unity, is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. So there's a sweet fragrance about it. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now the dew brings growth, right? Refreshment and growth. That's fertile ground for growth. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So God blesses when this is the case. So, but brethren, we want to think of each other in that way. And a spiritual family with a common bond and a common cause, very high cause. Let's go to Philippians 1:27, where we see that. Philippians 1:27. Here's where you could put the two words together, faithful brethren, standing for the common cause. 1:27 says, only let your conversation or conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's kind of important. And he uses military words. And soldiers, for the love of each other, they persevere in a warfare, right? And so it's very similar in the spiritual family. So he addresses them as saints, faithful, brethren. And then we come to a very, very important phrase, in Christ, in Colossians 1:2, in Christ. Now this is mentioned more than 160 times, various forms used by Paul. And we're going to come to the word grace. It's mentioned 155 times in the New Testament. So this is mentioned even more than grace, just to show you the proportion here, how important this is, in Christ. And now it was brought out this morning in Ben's message that it's by the Holy Spirit. We have all been placed into Jesus Christ, made one. And it is a position. This is a positional truth again. In John 14:20, Jesus said, at that day, referring to Pentecost, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, for him to be in us is actually one of the themes of Colossians. Colossians 1:27. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And that's a little bit easier to understand, isn't it? I know he lives. He lives within my heart. But to be in Christ, a little tougher to understand. And it has to do with our placement in him in the sight of God so that we are identified with him. For instance, Jesus is where? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And spiritually, where are we seated? We're seated with him. We're seated in him. It says so in the book of Ephesians. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. And then Ephesians, what is it, 2:7? We're seated with him in the heavenlies. So, a little hard to grasp, but look at it this way. When God the Father sees his Son, he sees you as a believer. When God the Father sees you, he sees his Son. And we're accepted. Let's turn to Ephesians now. Ephesians 1 is especially emphasized in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:3. We touched on this in the funeral too. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But notice, these blessings are in Christ. I'm going to, for time, skip to verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, or in the beloved one. We all want to be accepted, but especially by God, right? We're accepted in the beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So To be in Christ is to be one with one another, despite differences in race, color, culture, education, social status, vocation. Oh, I'll give you an illustration. Over in Butler, there's a young man that comes. His name is Tyler, recently made a profession of faith, and he's a bag boy at Giant Eagle. He's a very sincere young man. There's another couple coming, and he's a surgeon. In fact, he's the head of the department in the surgical department there in the Butler Hospital. But in Christ. Now, is there a big difference with God? No. There might be in man's viewpoint, but in Christ, we're all made one. And one with God, one with one another. And it's a position of acceptance, total acceptance. By the way, a person is either in Adam or they're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. In Adam all, what? Die. In Christ shall all be made alive. And so you have the two federal heads. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But by the grace of God, we would all be in Adam. We would die in our sins and we'd be lost. But the last Adam came and paid the price, right, for all our sins, rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and through faith, we're in him and accepted in him. And no fear about death, right? We look forward to being with him, and this position cannot change. Okay, one more phrase. Saints, faithful, brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now, what's significant about that? This was a local church. And let's go to Philippians 1, where we see the same phrase, but a little more detailed, showing the organization of a local church. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops, the elders or pastors, and deacons. So there you have it. The church is a living organism, but God has ordained some organization too. But notice it's at Colossae, or it's at Philippi, or it's at Thessalonica, because God has ordained local churches. And what is the significance of it? Let's go to one verse on it. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy deals with church order. And he tells the purpose of the epistle in this one verse. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's talking about the local church, if you look at the context. There is a universal church, right? Believers all over the world, born-again ones, they're in the church, the body of Christ. But this is a local church. And notice how it's described. The house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That which supports the truth. So this is God's program today, brethren. And a Christian is in the will of God when they are part of a local church. And in fact, one that teaches the Bible, preaches the Bible, holds to the truth. That is God's will. I appreciated when, only had it happen a few times, where, Bill was one of them. He called, he checked out the church before he brought his family up here. Song Wei was another one. She was deciding, should she take a job at a high university or Kent State? She checked out the church here. Well, I suppose she checked out Athens Bible Church, but she didn't get that job. She got this one. But, you know, that's a priority. That's a biblical priority. I'm going to locate where there's a church that I can commit to that holds to the truth. And so these were the brethren in Christ who were at Colossae. Now let's go on. I want to finish this intro here in verse 2b. Here we see the blessing, you could say, that Paul desires for them. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, grace is mentioned 155 times, and you know it means unmerited favor, undeserved love. As we read, we're saved by grace through faith, no merit of our own. Romans 5:2 says we stand in grace, it's a position. Romans 6:14 says, you're under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. But that's not what this means. That's not how he's using the word. He's using it as God's favor that enables you. God's, as one put it, God's saving activity in Christ, whereas he's delivering from the power of sin. And my time is limited, but he exhorts Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:18. Hebrews 3:13, I think it's verse 9, says, be established in grace. And we all remember Paul with his thorn in the flesh and his weakness, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Synonymous is the word grace and strength there. And the beauty of it is, when we're weak, we're strong. If we think we can do it, we can't. Well, if you realize you can't, you trust in the Lord, that's when you have the victory. Be strong in the grace, not yourself. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And we can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. When Paul left Ephesus, he said, I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Acts 20, verse 32. So, what's the bottom line? The bottom line is, we need grace. We need God's enablement, don't we, to live the Christian life. We need that as much as we needed God's grace to be saved. We couldn't do it. We can't live this Christian life either, but by the grace of God. And so, the way down is the way up. God gives grace to the who? To the humble. Somebody say that. He resists the proud. That's the empty soul. That you have to, I'm almost done with my water. If I wanted to put milk in here, by the way, he said I don't drink milk. I drink milk, almond milk. I'd have to empty the water out first, right? And, if you're going to be filled with the grace of God, which synonymous, filled with the Holy Spirit, got to be empty to self. That's our problem. Self gets in the way. And then peace always follows grace. Oh, we need this. In the world, Jesus said, peace I give unto you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let be afraid. That's John 14:27. My peace. Does God have peace? You think about it. You know, it's like the above the storm. Well, say you're in this is a lame illustration, but you've seen those pictures from the satellites or pictures from the space capsules, you know, where they're up there. And the earth, you know, you can see storms down there, but they're not aware of that. I mean, they're not experiencing that. Well, God is, he's above everything. He's never ruffled. In the presence of God is his great peace. And so this is a peace, as Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In me you shall have peace. And my time is out, but there are certain requirements to have this peace, or certain means of peace, I should say. One of them definitely is faith. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Pardon me for quoting these. And you trust in the Lord, he gives you peace, doesn't he? Or another is definitely prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have any concerns, brethren? Yes, we do. What do? You take it to God, and then he'll give you peace that passes understanding. Also, Philippians says to meditate on that which is good, and also do the things that are his will. There's a threefold prescription for peace in that chapter. So God gives it, and that's the point. This is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you can find passages, the Holy Spirit, and this comes from God. And he's the God, he's called the God of all peace. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. So in this introduction, there's a lot of significance here. Paul was a writer, an apostle, so you can definitely count on this. This is the word of God. He's given to us. This is his word that lives and abides forever. This is a book that we need on the preeminence of Christ. But considering Paul personally, he was in the will of God. Are we in the will of God? Make an application here. Are we fulfilling the role in the body of Christ that he's called us to do? Happy is the person who's in the will of God, you know, and is doing the will of God. And then secondly, we see the threefold, or fivefold rather, address of the believers here. Saints, the set apart ones. For each one there's an application though, right? We want to have consecrated lives. Believers, we want to be faithful. Brethren, we want to love as brethren. In Christ, we should rest and rejoice in that position of acceptance. Seek to walk worthy of it. And at Salem, we want to shine as a light here, right? We want to be a testimony to win souls. And then finally, how we need grace. We're dependent on God's grace, but may we appropriate that, you know, by faith, where that's not just a theory out there. We're experiencing grace and then following experiencing peace. So everyone has needs, and may God bless his word to our heart as we go through the book of Colossians. May it have a good effect upon us, especially a more of a focus on Christ, more of a, as we go through it, the giving him the preeminence in our lives, that we'd have the fullness of blessing in him. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who is all sufficient for us. And we thank thee, Father, that you never let down those who trust in you. If there's any here today who aren't saved or maybe not sure about it, or maybe one of the young ones, we ask that you'd help them to understand the gospel, your love to them, Jesus' death for them and resurrection, to believe, to be entering in, to be in Christ, to be in the family, one of the brethren. And we do thank thee for all the blessings we do have being in Christ, being in the family of God, the security of that, the edification of that, and also the glorious future that we do have. And so bless your word to our hearts today. Bless the study of this book as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.